You're a pastor? I've been hearing this a lot lately. Recently, I started working at Speedway, you know, gas station convenience store. And for some reason, one of my managers, he found this out about me, and he just can't let it go. He has to tell everybody who comes into the store, we have a pastor working here. And it's just this thing where I'm like, dude, chill. I'm trying to be incognito here, you know? But the interesting thing is, this realization for him has opened the opportunity for him to understand who I am and what I'm about. And it's enabled him to ask questions about Jesus and about God and about the scriptures. And I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with him on multiple occasions. Now, he hasn't made that great decision yet to follow Christ. But God is doing something in his life and is opening his heart. And as I'm able to witness to him, and he's able to see me working, and able to see how I handle different situations, he's seeing God at work in my life. He's seeing God at work in his life. And he's seeing something happening in that place. As we're coming to this passage of Scripture this morning, we have this unique opportunity to look at the gospel in a different way. Now, John decided to do things a little differently than his friends did when they talked about Jesus. You have Matthew and Luke who talked a lot about the humanity of Christ. They talked about his birth and his growing up and his parents and all that. They wanted you to know that this God was human. Mark completely skips over all that, and he gets just to the Jesus at work in the world stuff. But John said, okay, it's my turn now. I'm going to talk about this Jesus that I've known, that I've grown to love, that I've followed my whole life. And I want you to know that not only was he human, but he was God. So he starts out. Let's see if we can make this work here. So he starts out and he says, let me tell you something. This Jesus, he's not only human, he didn't only do great things, he's not only the God I follow, but he was there at the very beginning. He was with God. He is God. But I also want you to know that not only did he just show up like a lot of the Greek and Roman gods you're used to and come and meddle on this earth, but he came as a human. So there's several important things. I want to kind of spend some time. Maybe for you, this is new to you in the way I'm going to present the gospel. Maybe for you, this is a refresher. Maybe it's a little bit of reframing. Maybe it's joy that is going to leap in your hearts as you hear it. But let's talk about what John saw the gospel to be, who he saw this Jesus to be. He was there from the beginning. He was the Word with skin on. There's this incredible picture of the Word that we don't even begin to understand in English. But John is pulling back from all his knowledge and understanding that he got somewhere. I'm not sure where this fisherman got his theological education, but he got it. And he said, now look, this is the God that we're talking about, that we know all the way back from the Torah, back from Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy. And I want you to understand, this Jesus, he was there at the beginning. But not only was he there at the beginning, he was there before the beginning. He was there with God from the get-go. Not only did he pre-exist, but he's divine, right? But he also was there at creation. In fact, it tells us in Genesis that God spoke creation into existence, right? And here John calls Jesus the Word. He's saying the Word that was spoken, Jesus that was there, is the one that created. He's making this connection between the God who spoke and the Jesus who created. Who created you and me and Adam and Eve and the birds and the bees and everything else. But God is creative. But there's also this beautiful picture of him being the Word, in that if you look into Jewish understanding, they began to personify the Word of God, the Scriptures, the law, the wisdom of God, they began to personify it as something that was God, but something that was separate from God. And here John says that Word, that revelation, all the revelation of God is in Jesus Christ. He is all wisdom and revelation. He is the personification of God here on this earth. We call this the incarnation, right? The Word with skin on. So let's talk about what else John had to say here. He then goes on to say, Jesus, not only is he the Word, but he is the life. Now, if you've been in the church a little while, you've been a Christian for a little while, this is kind of one of our mantras, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But have you ever stopped to really think what that means, that Jesus is the life? It's not just that he gives us life, but he is the life. The way he lived his life, that's the way he's asking us to live our lives. He's asking us to live life the way he did. He came to show us how to live. And one of the ways he did this was he came and he did signs. John tells us, if you look at the rest of the book of John, he tells us that Jesus had 7 signs that he showed who he was and what he was about. And I'm not going to get into all those. But what Jesus did with each one of those signs is he recreated life. He said, now this is the way that I intended it for it to be. The way that things had been lost in Genesis, I want to restart, recreate, give you new life, and take you back to the garden you were meant to live in. Back to the way you were meant to live. And so he gave us these 7 signs to show us to restore things, the 7th being his death and resurrection. And I said already, he came to show us how to live. He came to show us that there is a way that is better than the way that we've been living. And one of the biggest struggles for us as believers is seeing how the world lives their lives and not being tempted to live our lives that way. It doesn't mean we don't do any things that the people around us do. But are we thinking about why we're doing what we're doing? Are we praying through why we're doing what we're doing? Are we living the American dream? Or are we living God's dream for us? He is the life. His life is the life we're meant to live. In fact, he came to die so that we could have that life and have it to its fullest. Right? So what else are we told here? Let's see if we can do this. Now John goes on to say that life was the light. And this is an interesting word because it's really kind of a play on words. He's using this word to mean several things. The first is this. Light was a word that was used for essence. We call this the image of God, the Imago Dei. Jesus is the light that lives within us, right? When we come to Christ, he is the light that lives within us. He is the image of God that is supposed to shine out from in us. How many of us are aware when the light of God is shining through us? Do you take note of that? Maybe you get a tingle on the back of your neck when God is speaking, or he's speaking through you, or you're getting to do something for him. And something happens, you know there's this connection between you and God. And it's being shown out from your life. And you know that the light of God, whether you've articulated it that way or not before, you know that the light of God is shining through your life. That is the image of God inside of you. But he also says the light is illumination. This word means that it's also illumination, that the light is showing what's going on in the darkness. And it's calling out the things of the darkness for what they are. And it's saying, that is not life. That is not light. That is the things of death and darkness. But also that it's a brilliant light. Do you ever Do you ever notice, I'm sure, you know, at night, all the light goes on and you can see it for miles. You know, if you've ever been out in the woods camping and you've got a light on at your campsite and you've got the fire going, you want to get to that, you want to get back to that light at some point, right? Well, the light of Jesus is this brilliant light that we keep coming back to. Not just once, not just twice, but day in and day out. Jesus is the light. Then he goes on, he talks about John testifying to the light. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But then he says something about Jesus dwelling. He came to dwell among us. But is Jesus dwelling among us? Do we even know what that means? The last part of this is Jesus is the love. Okay? I want to sit on this one for a little bit here. Because I think there's some significant things as we're reframing what the gospel is really about that we have to understand. See, Jesus came and he moved into the neighborhood, right? I love that, how in the message it's stated that way. Jesus came and he moved, he became human and moved into the neighborhood, right? And I think this is important because a lot of times, even in our Christianity, we forget Jesus was a man. We think, oh, he was God, he was perfect. He never did anything wrong. I can't ever really live my life the way Jesus did because, you know, he was God. But although Jesus was born sinless, he had every temptation that we faced, right? Everything that could go wrong in his life was going wrong around him. And yet, he chose to do what was right. He chose to live the life that God had put before him. And not to enter into sin. And he talks about the love. And the way he talks about the love is he calls it grace and truth. Okay? This is important because the world is trying to tell us that love is something different. Love is about good feelings. It's about everything going our way. It's about me feeling accepted and wanted and desired. And although that is true and that is a part of love, and there's a lot of that that's involved in the grace side of things, there's also the reality of truth that is a part of love. And without truth, there is no grace. And without grace, there's no need for truth. We just kind of do whatever we want, right? And we can redefine love, and we can, you know, make it be about nice feelings and Valentine's Day and, you know, all that good stuff. You know, some extra chocolate that I just love and my pets that I just love and all that good stuff. But love is deeper than that. Love is more than that. Grace is an important concept to us because grace is one of those things that we often confuse with mercy, right? We talk about mercy, God is merciful, God is gracious. I'm not quite sure what the difference is. And the reality is they're both favor. They're both God's favor. Mercy is what happens when we get what we don't deserve. Right? But grace is something that is more fantastic than even mercy. Grace is that ability that God gives us through his Spirit to have a second chance, to be empowered to do things differently, to be empowered to live the life that he intended for us to live. One of my favorite authors at the moment, Nate Pyle, says this. He says, this is the gospel, that we do not need to prove ourselves to God, but rather by his good divine choice, God declares us to be his adopted sons and daughters. In his grace and according to his love, God accepts us as sons. He calls us co-heirs with Christ. This unbelievable privilege is made possible through the reconciling death and resurrection of Jesus. Amazing grace it is that this title, Son, is bestowed on us long before we prove ourselves worthy of it. Grace is this, that though we continually relapse into behavior uncharacteristic of sons of God, we are never declared unworthy of our adoption. Despite having every reason to be, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. It is this good news that allows us to be the women and men whom God created us to be. Are you living still out of a need to obey the law? Or are you living out of this reality of grace? That we are sons and daughters. We are already declared what we are not fully yet. And are we going to live as adopted sons and daughters who live that life of Jesus? Or are we going to kind of continue to try to prove that we're good enough to be God's children? That is grace. But what he does with truth is he points out those areas that still aren't there. And this isn't a time for us to say, oh man, I got to work harder. I got to make this happen. I got to prove that I'm a son of God. No, it's an opportunity for us to step into that grace and say, you know what, Dad, Papa, you're right, I forgot. I forgot that I'm your child. And this isn't how you made me to live. And I surrender that area to you. Now give me the grace, give me the empowerment, give me the favor to live in the way you created for me to live. He goes on, Nate goes on to say this. Actually, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But what John tells us is that Jesus has given us this opportunity to, or Jesus came and he was glory from glory. He was the weightiness. There's this reality of us dwelling with God. There we go. Jesus who dwells. There's this reality of him dwelling with us. There's this weightiness of his presence. Okay? Glory means weight. That word, that's what that means. And so his glory, when his glory rests on us, there's this heaviness to it. There's this weight. Not in a negative way, but in a substantive way. There's this substance that comes when God is with us. But let's talk about dwelling. What does that mean? Well, that word actually means tabernacled. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you think about the tabernacle and the fact that God's presence was living among his people, and there's this beautiful picture of God living with his people in a tent. Okay? First of all, if you know anything about tents, you can hear everything through the walls, right? Okay? God didn't come, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he didn't come to live among pretty people. He came to live among us in our brokenness and show us that there was a way to wholeness. We don't need to be, you know the verse that gets translated, be perfect as God is perfect? That's part of our misconception about the gospel. We've translated that into English as perfect. And we think, oh, I've got to be just right. I've got to do everything just right. But what that word actually means is wholeness, completeness. Be whole as your God is whole. Be holy as your God is holy. Be whole, be complete. If we're perfect people, we don't need a God. We don't need his grace. But if we're complete people because of his grace, we still need him to keep us complete, to sustain that wholeness. As the gospel unfolds, Jesus' glory is revealed in those signs that I talked about, showing the truth of who he is and his character as God. Let me talk to you a little bit about what this looks like in real life, okay? As we've been living in New York, we had this great opportunity of having a townhouse up there. You know, it's just the two of us, but we were able to rent this 3-bedroom house with a full finished basement. And we said, first of all, that's a lot of money in New York to pay for. Let's see if we can get some people to live with us. So we invited my brother to move in with us because he was up there taking classes at the counseling school. And we said, okay, well, we still have two open bedrooms. So what are we going to do with these? So over the course of the time we lived there, we had people from our church, people from the school live with us for seasons, usually about 3 to 6 months tops. But what we realized is when you have people living with you that aren't family, all your ugly comes out. And you can't really hide it really well. And what it made us realize is how much we needed Jesus more in that place. And so in a fresh way, we began to pray that God's presence would dwell among us. And although we understand that he is everywhere, we wanted him to manifest himself. We wanted us to become aware that he was in that place. Because when God is in that place, you begin to say, I don't want to live my life this way anymore. I don't want to live ugly. I don't want to destroy the people around me. I want to live the life that God intended me to live, the beauty of that life. Back to Nate, he says, this is the good news of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, faithfully present in a new way as the Logos of God, the Word, the truth of God, who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Truth came not as a voice from heaven, but in the flesh to be present with us. When God wanted to communicate with us and reconcile us to himself, he sent his Son to be faithfully present in the world, not to fight a battle. Learning to be like Christ is learning to be faithfully present in the world. James Davidson Hunter states that a faithful presence calls Christians to enact the shalom of God in the circumstances in which God has placed them and to actively seek it on behalf of others. In other words, God has placed you where you are for the good of that place. God is calling you to the places you already are. Your home, your workplace, your gym, your neighborhood, the Starbucks you go to. Actively seek the good of those who are in those places. Take responsibility for the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, wherever you find yourself. See, there's this picture of being tabernacled. That the tabernacle, although it was a dwelling place, and although God was there, it was something that could be taken up and moved. Jesus calls our bodies the tabernacle. He calls us as a body the tabernacle. When we move, when we're going, and we're going out into the world, both as a body of believers and as individuals, we are the tabernacle of God. His Spirit is dwelling among us. But are you aware of it? Are you intentional about living as though God is living within you and among us? There we go. But the reality is we've got to learn to be present. We've got to learn to push out the distractions that the world is trying to push in on us. A lot of times we don't feel the presence of God because we are trying to protect ourselves from the world instead of being at peace and at home with God inside of us. Do you catch what I'm saying? We try to protect ourselves with the world and become opposed to the world and what's going on in there instead of being confident and at home with God who lives within us. We're so busy trying to make sure that everybody else is doing what's right, we don't live at peace among ourselves. We have squabbles as the body of Christ. We have squabbles with our families. We don't represent. We don't act as witnesses. So let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean to be a witness? John was the witness, right? John was the first witness of Jesus. He was out there witnessing for Jesus before he knew who Jesus was. John 1 tells us that. Which blows my mind because he grew up with Jesus. It was his cousin. He knew this guy. But even in the midst of that, he didn't know it was Jesus until Jesus showed up and he saw the Spirit of God on Jesus. When you go into places, do people see the Spirit of God on you? What is a witness? A witness is one who testifies, declares, and demonstrates the kingdom of God in their lives. It's not just what we say with our mouths. But are we witnesses to what God is doing? Are we encountering him on a daily basis? Are we engaging him? Are we inviting him to come and be with us? And then, are we testifying to that? This has been one of the hardest lessons for me. Am I running over time? Okay. Apparently, I like to talk. This has been one of the hardest lessons for me. That whole thing about I'm a pastor, I didn't want people to know that. Because I didn't want them to prejudge me for who I am. You all are maybe not pastors, but you're Christians. Do you wear that proudly? I'm not talking about going out and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm better than you. No, but do people know who you are and what you're about? Do your coworkers, your neighbors, does your family know who you are and what you're about? Are you a witness who is demonstrating the kingdom of God in your daily lives? When people ask you about the hope that is inside of you, or even ask you why your name is Hope? This isn't wishful thinking, people. This is, we have a God who we believe in, who promises us good things, who promises us a future and a hope. Do we know how to testify to that hope because it's at work in us? But here's the other side of witness. That word witness is the same word that we translate as martyr. There's an element of this that says I've got to die to my desires, my will, what I want, and I'm willing to die for my beliefs. We painfully watch as people in ISIS, or if you've been around long enough, if you remember the Japanese during World War II, people that were willing to die for their false beliefs. But are we willing to die to ourselves and give up some of our creature comforts? And maybe even be persecuted by our coworkers and neighbors for following Jesus. Let's not make a mistake. The day is coming. We have been comfortable in this country. We're not there to go out and, we're Christians, do what we say. We're there out to be influencers, to be witnesses of the life of God in our lives, in our families, in our community, to say there's another way to live life. There's a way to be whole. And it's not necessarily about doing all the right things. It's about knowing the right person. So what are the responsibilities of witness? We see John live these out. He cried out into dry places. It says he was out in the wilderness giving real answers. Repent. Change your ways. Change your way of thinking. There's another way to live life. You feel dry. I know where you can get a drink of water. And you'll never thirst again. Declares the worth and identity of Jesus. He's the one whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. Jesus is worthy. His identity is true, and he offers that to us. And he testified to the anointing of Jesus, who his person was, what his purpose was, that he had real power. I'm getting really excited about hearing Matt's story of healing later on. I love those. I love it when Jesus breaks through and he brings the kingdom and he reverses the damage of sin in our lives. I love that. But we also declare our experiences with Jesus. He says, I knew it was Jesus because the Spirit of God landed on him. I knew it was Jesus because of his humility and the fact that he was willing to be baptized, even though he was already clean. He declared his experiences with Jesus. And as witnesses of Jesus, we have to do these things. We have to cry out into the dry places in our own lives and into the lives of those around us. We have to testify to Jesus' worth, that he's better than every other answer. We have to be people who are filled with grace and understand our purpose is to meet people where they're at, not demand that they come to us, so that we can influence them and provide the answers they don't have. And we need to talk about how God is meeting us where we're at and where he's brought us from and where he's taking us. Oh. Let's see. John was a prophetic voice in a time when he was very unexpected in the way he came and he presented himself. Now, the church is meant to be a prophetic voice in this world, but a lot of times we aren't doing that. And in Scripture, it tells us when we're not doing that, the rocks will cry out, the trees will cry out, creation is crying out. But there's also times when those who don't know Jesus cry out, and they remind us of our purpose in the world. So what about us? Do you hear the message in this song? Do you hear that there's a world that are crying out for answers? But here's the thing. We've got to settle those answers for ourselves first. Is God at home with us? Has he moved into our neighborhood? Has he moved into our home? Has he moved into our lives? Is he at home where we're at? There are people all around us who are crying out for answers. And they're saying, what about us? Is there hope for us? Is there a life for us? Are there answers in the light? Is there true love? That's not just good feelings that last and go that last for a moment and go away, but that last a lifetime, that are grounded in something that has substance. There are people that are crying out. And as the church, we've fooled them. We've given them quick answers. We've given them pat sayings. But we haven't given them something they can hold on to. And a lot of the reason for that is we haven't held on to it ourselves. We haven't held on to the person of Jesus Christ for who he really is. Have you accepted him and taken him for who he really is? Not just who you want him to be. He has more to offer you this morning. He has more to offer you for a lifetime. But he's calling you to be a witness to that. Not hold it in for yourself. Have you experienced the glory of Jesus in each sphere of your life? Will you choose daily to be a witness for him here, there, and everywhere? So what's next? Invite Jesus to be at home. That might mean that you need to clean out some rooms. That might mean you need to take him with you when you go out into your neighborhood and get to know those neighbors you haven't met yet. It might mean you need to actually make relationships with the people you work with and talk about more than the weather and sports. It might mean that you need to get involved with some of the things that were talked about this morning. Project 658, Operation Christmas Child, all these other ways that you already have built in to be involved in the community and in what Jesus is doing in the world. Let Jesus be at home in you. Let that overwhelming peace that he promises be the thing that you live out of, because you live with him in your home.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. Part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance Church, PO Box 681.